Well, on Wednesday nights, as I'm going through this series on the Beatitudes, it seems like every Wednesday I've said, man, I wish we could skip this one. But I really mean it today. I wish we could skip this one. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called sons of God. This is I think it's a hard sermon to hear, but it's also, it's hard to preach. The peacemakers, because we live in a culture that thrives on division, drama, chaos, don't we? I mean, reality TV couldn't be reality TV if there wasn't drama. That's why we're watching, isn't it? How many watch Biggest Loser? This will be my example. No, it won't. Only three people watch it. You know, every week I watch the show and, you know, the trainer sitting there trying to get to the root of the issue. What is the problem? And, you know, for this particular show, it's a show about weight loss. So, of course, you know, I get the Twinkies and the milk and I'm focused for about an hour watching this. And because I'm trying to get to the bottom of my issues, you know, and there's the drama and there's the interpersonal drama. And we thrive on that. We love it. We love it. And yet, here are the words of Jesus: blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And if that is true, which I believe it is, how many of us would be called sons and daughters of God? That what people would say about our lives is that we are peacemakers. Let me tell you something about the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, from the very first part of it, as Jesus speaks, a picture is being painted of Christ. This is what Christ looks like, and yet it's Jesus speaking to us his expectations of what we should look like, who we should be. And so, I wish we could skip this one. Blessed are the peacemakers. You all No, as we go through the Beatitudes, there is a specific order that's given. And last week we looked at, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And it's no accident that heart is mentioned before peacemaker, because peacemaking comes from the heart. That generally the issues and the problems we have, they are heart issues. They are heart problems that we have. And so I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we don't have time to go all the way through it, so I'll give you a little lead up. You know, the Israelites, all of a sudden, as they have been led by prophets, they come to this conclusion by estimation of the other nations that they now desire to be led by a king. All the other nations are led by kings, and somehow in the Israelites' evaluation of their nation, they feel like something's lacking. Somehow the other nations seem to be doing better, so they decide that they want to throw out the order that God has given, and they want a king. So God says to the prophet, if they want a king, they'll have one. And listen, this is unbelievable timing to be talking about this, right? Because in about 2 days, some of you are going to be absolutely devastated by what happens in the election. And yet, some of you are going to be thrilled. And here's what I have to say about that. You better put your hope in God. There's not been a leader in all of history that God hadn't allowed to come into power. That's how leaders get into power, is God allows it to happen for good or for bad. So you may be disappointed, and who cares? And you may be thrilled. Who cares? God is in control. How many of us can agree with that this morning? God is in control. All right, 7, 8. Anybody else? 9, 10. Okay, good. God is in control. So the Israelites say, we want a king like all the other nations. They scour the country and they find this one guy. And he is amazing. But the Bible only really gives us one reason why he's amazing. What is it? Does anybody know? Somebody said it. Joseph said it. He's what? He's tall. So he's probably like 5'9", right? Big, towering guy. That's the only thing the Bible tells us about him. Think of the pettiness of the people. They're like, wow, this guy's incredible. How come? Well, he's tall. I mean, that's it. And so God tells a prophet, tell the people that if they get a king, this is what the king will do. And it's horrible. I mean, what the king's going to do, what he's going to do to the people, how he's going to take from them, it's horrible. And so the prophet tells the people, if you get a king, he's going to do this, he's going to do this, it's going to be bad, it's going to be horrible. And the people say, give us a king. We don't care. And Saul becomes the first king of the Israelites. And he's everything God promised. And then some, right? Saul had a few moments, a few good moments. But it was just continual disobedience. God would say, do this, and he wouldn't do it. God would say, just do this, and he'd do that, and then some other things. And finally, we reach that point where God removes his hand of anointing from Saul. And he tells the prophet, I want you to go to the house of Jesse. You see, the people picked the first king, but God said, I'm going to pick the second one. And so I want you to go to Bethlehem and find Jesse's place, and one of his sons will be king. So you can imagine, this is incredible, right? I'm really excited. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're just going to pick up from that point. The prophet is Samuel. Samuel comes to Jesse's house. He tells Jesse, one of your sons is going to be king. Jesse does what most of us would do. I know which one it's going to be. You see, Eliab must have been a stud, right? I mean, Eliab must have just had it all together. And probably in many ways, Eliab reminded Jesse of, this will be interactive this morning. Who did Eliab remind Jesse of? Himself, right? It's got to be this one. He's about 5'7". He's about 200 and some pounds of muscle, right? And Jesse's thinking, it's got to be this one. And he brings him out. And here's what the Bible says. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. I mean, Eliab walks in, and I'm telling you, he must have been something, because even the prophet who knew all of Saul's failures knows the kingdoms, the king's kingdoms rise and fall by the finger of God. And yet Eliab walked in, and the prophet himself is like, whoa! Right, girls, you've done that, haven't you? That guy's coming around the corner, and you've been like, whoa! And then God teaches what I think today could be a life-changing lesson if you and I will heed these words. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. And God doesn't just say, I don't look at the thing man looks at. He goes on to say what it is. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's what God looks at. He looks at the heart. Now listen, I need you to be really interactive this morning. How many of you would be willing to admit that last week you spent at least 3 hours on your physical outward appearance? Raise your hand. Now they're going up, so. I mean, 3 hours, that's nothing. You know what 3 hours is for me? That's called mourning. Because you can't look like this, you know. It takes time. How many of you spent 10 hours last week? I'm talking about shopping for the clothes. Oh, yeah, there we go. Now, several ladies, oh, shopping, yes. 10 hours, easy. 10 hours is called Monday. Now, this sermon, if you leave this morning and you say, I am never grooming again, I heard it at church, you have totally missed what's being said here. This is what's being said. It's fine. It's, you know, please brush your teeth, for goodness sakes. Look in the mirror. Listen, some of you, after hearing this message and me looking at you, some of you need to spend less time doing that. And some of you, bless your heart, need to spend a little bit more. The point of this isn't a passage against personal grooming. It's not, this passage isn't about, it's that we would consider the outward appearance to the neglect of the heart. And I know why we do it. I know why I do it. Because I can fake people out with an outward appearance, can't I? I mean, you know, I'm going to Walmart. I'm walking down the aisle and all of a sudden here comes a few people. What do? Now, if I stand like this for 5 minutes, I'm passing out, right? Or we can get the right clothes that have the right cut that, you know, make us look like what we're totally not, right? And you learn that when you get married. I thought, I mean, you know what I'm saying? But we can't fake God out with our hearts, can we? People are easy. People are easy. And you can fake people out, but the point of this passage is that man doesn't even look at the heart. He doesn't even consider it. Right? You remember when you were dating? For those of you that are still dating, please get out a pen. Write these things down because they're so important. You remember when you were dating? And you met that guy or that girl, and my goodness, they looked unbelievable. You could tell in the first conversation there were some heart issues, but you felt like the outward made up for what was missing in the heart. Now, typically what you call that person is an ex-husband or an ex-wife. Amen. You're all looking at me horribly. But we maybe compromise those things, and no sooner than you're dating, you find out, man, the heart is way more important than the other stuff. I mean, first of all, what do we know about the other stuff if you're over 35? Okay, this is the service of denial. I don't know what he's talking about. It fades. It fades. The Bible says beauty is fleeting. It's fleeting. You got it for a moment. I mean, I had it a little bit longer, but that's just me, right? But it fades. Oh, listen, if you're here and you are single, write this down. Look at the heart. Because the heart is what's going to make all the difference. And so God says to Samuel, don't look at the outward things. That's what man looks at. But God looks at the heart. It's the heart that is important. And most of us give so little time to the heart. We'll spend hours on all the other things, but so little time for the heart. And the heart is what makes all the difference. As a matter of fact, let me finish the story. So Jesse has all his other sons come before the prophet, and the prophet sees each one and he says, it's not, it's not, it's not. And finally, Jesse's like, well, should I have him go through again? And Samuel says to Jesse, do you have any other sons? And it's almost like Jesse says, no. Well, I mean, David. I mean, this is not David, really, David. Why? What's the Bible tell us about David as far as physical appearance goes? He was small, right? And there was nothing like, the Bible says he was ruddy and handsome. I get that. I've had to live with that all my life. But But there's nothing about you that would be striking to man. And the prophet says, we will not rest until David comes. And you all know the story. David comes and the Lord says to Samuel, he is the one. He's the one. And the Bible says something about David that it doesn't say about any other man in Scripture. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. So ladies, if it comes down to Saul or David, Saul might look better on your arm, but David's the one you want. David was a man after God's own heart. Heart was critical. It was crucial. He tells the prophet, don't consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I say all that to say that heart has to be right and it has to be in place if we are going to be peacemakers. And the reason this message is difficult is because for the most part, please don't email me, but for the most part, most of us in here are not willing to do what it takes to be peacemakers. And here's why. Because we are so prideful. And that's why I'm talking about the heart. Because pride is a problem of the heart. When you think about what it means, when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called sons of God. How important is this whole peacemaking thing? Think about it this way. A peacemaker is a maker of peace. And that means God desires that we think about peace, that we pray for peace, that we work towards peace, that we love peace. How important is peace to God? The Bible says he crushed and killed his own son so that you and I could have peace with God. God takes peace very seriously. Peace is of utmost importance. And so when I list all the problems of culture, the chaos, the division, how much we love the drama, the problem isn't the culture. The problem is the church. That God has called us to be peacemakers, but we refuse to live that way. We refuse to take the steps. Now, here's what I will say about the 9:30 service. All right, so I'm talking about you guys. What I will say about you guys is that I think that most of us, not all of us, most of us in here, if somebody took the first step towards peace with us, most of us in here would be willing to have that peace. If you think I'm right, raise your hand. Okay. If we have a broken relationship and the other person is willing to take the first step of peace toward us, most of us would be willing to have peace. But let me tell you something. That is not what the Bible asks us to do. The Bible asks us, those of us who've been saved, the Bible asks us to take the first step of peace. And I think, I want to say most, but I won't. I think I want to say the vast majority. I'm not going to say that. I think many, many, many of us in here are not willing to take the first step towards peace. And I would love to say, so that we could all just say, oh, together, is that maybe the problem is it's the fear of rejection. Maybe that peace wouldn't be reciprocated. Maybe it wouldn't be received. But I think that's too kind an estimation of us. I think the problem is the reason why so many of us will not take the first step of peace is because of pride. And so you think about all the honors, all the things that you could be called, that I could be called, to be called the sons and the daughters of God. What is better than that? I'd argue that there's nothing. And of all the Beatitudes, Jesus says of this one, blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called sons of God. They will be called sons of God. God has called us to take the first step of peace. Not to wait for somebody else to take it, but for us to take it. And let me tell you what the great thing about a sermon like this is. I don't have to scour the congregation and tell you who you need to make peace with. Because as soon as I started talking about making peace, almost every one of you in here thought of who it is that you need to make peace with. How do I know that? I know I'm brilliant. I know that. Highly intelligent. Okay, now I'm just messing around. Why? How do I know that? How do I know that's the truth? But more specifically, yes, everybody has one. Yeah, as soon as I start preaching this, I try not to think of myself when I preach. I try just to think of you, how I can minister to you, help you to be better. And then God, and then God says, what about so-and-so? I'm like, hang on, I'm doing something. Or I think, oh, God, that's a good one. Let me get back to you on that because there's a couple things you may or may not know. Oh, this is tough. This is tough. Here's the other reason why I know that for most of us in here, there's some kind of relationship like that in our lives. Because God has this way through every season of life, bringing some really difficult people into ours. Because you know why? Because he's trying to make us like Jesus. And he brings those people into our lives. And I know some of you right now are thinking, I don't think there's really anybody like that in my life. Well, then you're the one God's sending in everybody else's life. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. I mean, this is a serious thing. And you've got to think about the end that God has in mind. The end that God has in mind all the time is that the gospel would be spread. And let me tell you, there's a great way to spread the gospel, and that's by living out what the Bible says. And so that if people would characterize our lives and say that we were sons and daughters of God, I mean, how would that make a difference in the culture that we're in? How would that make a difference in our nation, our community, our families? How does that make a difference? I remember, because it takes just the smallest thing, doesn't it? The smallest thing. We are so petty. We are so petty. Our feelings get hurt so easily. I remember I was leading a meeting at a different church that I served at, and these ladies were all talking, and I was kind of joking with them. I said, hey, you guys, I'm just old and fat. And they said, oh, you're not old. Well, that's all it takes, isn't it? And then I'm talking to two or three other people. I was fat or something in front of other people. So let's pray for her. Are we that petty? Aren't we? If in any kind of a way right now, God has just pierced your heart, and you know that you've got to take the first step towards peace. Because listen, the onus is on us to do that. That's what God has called us to do, that we take the first step towards peace. Not because we're better than anybody else. Oh, listen, it's not that at all. We take the first step because whatever grace and mercy we should lavish on somebody else, it comes nowhere near the amount of grace and mercy that God has lavished on us, that he has forgiven us. I mean, could we in our lifetimes ever dispense enough grace and mercy to equal what God has done in our lives, what he's forgiven us for? If anybody here just was contemplating and thinking, I know I need to take that first step, I want to just say a couple things. This did not go over well at the last service. And so I want to make sure I say it at this one, okay? And some of you are going to totally disagree with this, and I don't care. I saw this seminar. It was like the art of communication or something like that. And it was a whole seminar on how to have face-to-face relationships. Because I don't know if any of you have noticed, but we've got a generation coming up that doesn't really know how to communicate face-to-face. So if, and I say all that to say, if your first step towards peace is an email, let me just tell you, you've already blown it. And I know we live in a technological age, but you've blown it. I remember this lady sharing with me a conflict she had with another woman. She wasn't sure what to do, how to handle it, you know. And she went on and on about this. And, you know, she at least feigned a great concern over this relationship being broken. And I just listened for a while. And she said, "Would you pray for me?" And I said, "You know, I will. But can I just tell you something? If I were you and you care as much about this relationship as you say you do, why don't you go ahead and leave, get in your car, drive to her house and talk to her?" That's a first step of peace. It's not an email. It's not a text message. I mean, let's be honest. Most of us don't really even know how to apologize. Think about it. Think about the apologies you've received over the years from various people for whatever you've done or whatever they've done. Think about it. I think about so many of those apologies that are pretty much, you know, kind of like, "I'm sorry I said that. I want you to forgive me. Of course, I never would have said it if you hadn't said what you said. But I am sorry." That is not an apology. Does everybody understand that? That is not an apology. I think I told you about a month ago when my dad looked at me. I'd done something to my sister. My dad said, "I want you to tell her you're sorry." And I said, "You're sorry." And thus has been every apology of mine since then to whoever. We don't even know how to apologize. You know why? Because we are so prideful that it is hard. And yet Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." I want to ask you this morning, because God has not called us to live in these broken relationships. Let me tell you, the ultimate example we have of how you have peace in a relationship is what God has done. How serious is God about peace? He killed his son to make peace with us. The Bible says it pleased him to crush his son. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations." How serious is God about peace? Nowhere in the Bible does God promise that we would have understanding. Amen. I'm talking about total understanding. Because whenever there's a tragedy, what is the cliche that we always say when there's a tragedy, there's loss? What do we say? "Well, you know, God has a purpose." We say that. Now, I'm calling it a cliche. I believe God has a purpose, okay? It's not that. But what do we really desire? What do we want? We want understanding, don't we? And God doesn't promise in his word that we'll have complete understanding for things. That's why there's such a call to trust him and to have faith that even when we can't see his hand, we trust his heart. We know that he's working for our good. I mean, the Bible teaches us that. But you know what the Bible does promise? The Bible does promise a peace that surpasses understanding. Now, I'm going to tell you this morning, I am blown away by that. The older I get, the more blown away I am by it. Because you know what I know? I've got four kids, right? That's too many kids. I've got four kids. And you know what I know? I know why things happen in our house. As the father, I have the understanding of why things happen. But you know what I realize with my kids? The explanation many times won't bring them comfort. You see, we think if we just had the explanation, we'd have comfort, but God knows that's not true. So he doesn't promise understanding in everything. He promises a peace that surpasses understanding. God is serious about peace. And God is serious about you and I being peacemakers. And what we better come to understand, church, quicker than anything, is that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and the opportunities God gives us to take a first step of peace, the end of that may be that somebody watches that and somebody sees that. Violence doesn't blow the world away. We're used to it. We're used to it. My mom was making fun of me because my boys have a game system, and if the game is rated a certain rating, they can only get it depending on why it's rated that. So if it's got like all this adult content, you know, they can't get it. But if it has violence, and my mom's like, so you don't mind them cutting off people's heads? The violence doesn't blow us away. We've seen it. Division doesn't blow us away. We spend our nights watching TV with people just filled with yelling and screaming at each other. That doesn't blow us away. It doesn't blow the world away. Chaos doesn't blow the world away. The world is by nature chaotic. But you know what Jesus knew? The peacemakers would blow the world away. People who would humble themselves. And people who would be willing to conduct themselves in such a way in relationships that would blow the world away. Listen, Romans 12, I mean, probably here at 9:30, a lot of you are familiar with Romans 12. Paul writes to the church of Rome. He says, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, I urge you. Everybody know this? Therefore, in view of God's mercy, listen, I urge you to live lives. And he talks about a spiritual act of worship. Romans 12 is amazing, talking about worship, talking about true worship, not just standing up and singing the songs, not just lifting our hands in the air. But it talks about this is your spiritual act of worship, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifices. I mean, that is amazing, to offer your body as a living sacrifice. So we all love that. But if you continue to read, Paul goes on to explain and give examples of what it means to be a living sacrifice. And in Romans 12, verse 18, Paul says this, inasmuch as it depends on you, if at all possible, live at peace with all people. Now, even the Apostle Paul knew that it's not always possible. There will be some people you just can't live at peace with. But you know what Paul is saying? Never, never let the impasse to peace be your fault. Don't let it be your fault. May there always be a path to peace when it comes to us. That we're always willing to say the difficult thing, to do the difficult thing, to take the first step, that we'd be willing to do that. It is important. It matters. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. It is important that you and I live this way. So in as much as it depends on you, if at all possible, live at peace with all people. This is important. And the real measure of this sermon won't be what happens at the altar. The real measure of this sermon is how you and I receive this word in our hearts. If possibly your estimation of yourself this morning is that it could be said of you that you have given more to your outward appearance, maybe so much so to the neglect of your heart, then this is a great place to start for you and I to refuse to live in broken relationships, but that you and I begin to take first steps towards peace in those relationships. And that is hard. That is hard. Of all the things that God calls us to, That would be in a short list of the most difficult. That we would live at peace with people. That the hallmark of our relationships would be that grace and that mercy, that those things would be evident just as they are evident in the relationship that we have with Jesus. And though while we have offended him a million times, he always comes back with forgiveness. He always comes back with mercy. And though we have rebelled against him a million times, he always comes back with kindness. He always comes back with gentleness. And so in the Beatitudes, Jesus is saying, and so should we. Because of the overwhelming grace and mercy that God has poured on us, that we would be willing to pour that out to other people. Hey, some of you have some trips to make this week. Some of you have some calls to make this week to begin to let some things go. Because when you really look at it, you know what you see? It was your pride holding on to it all the time. And God wants us to let it go. We're going to have a time of altar. And I want to tell you that the greatest peace ever offered is the peace that God gives us. That literally Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. That his body was broken, his blood was shed so that we could be forgiven. Jesus did that. And if you're here and your life is in chaos, it's in turmoil, and maybe you might even say it's in chaos and turmoil because of the decisions you've made, this morning, God offers peace. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you would be saved. That we can ask him to forgive our sins, and the Bible says he's faithful and just. If you've never invited Christ to come into your life, there is no peace like that. And I would invite you in a moment to come to this altar. There'll be people coming to pray. And I'd ask you to come and find one of us pastors. And we would love to pray with you and to talk with you about that. But I'm going to ask so many of us who just right now, we are not sure what we are going to do. We know what we need to do. We know what we should do. But we're just not sure if we're going to do it. This is the only thing I'm going to ask you to do this morning. I'm just going to ask you to come to this altar and just lay those things at the feet of Jesus and let him speak to your heart. Let him confirm what it is he wants you to do, what he wants you to say, when he wants you to say it. He will totally lead you if you will totally trust him. Father, we come to you. And Lord, we come to you because where else would we go? Lord, you have come and you've done for us what we could not do for ourselves. Lord, I pray this morning, as so many of us, Lord, are challenged to relationships that there's no peace in. And I pray that we would take the first step of peace. That we would not just hear this passage and think it's cool, but God, that we would understand that blessed really are the peacemakers. And that they would be called sons and daughters of God. Lord Jesus, may we take that first step. Lord, remove the fear, remove the pride, and may we be the sons and daughters that you've called us to be. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. This altar is open. Don't wait for anybody else. If you need to come, you come to this altar. Come now.